Bezrat Hashem, in a few minutes, we're going to enter Hei Be'av. Hei Be'av is the... Excuse me? Bezrat Hashem, Shavua Batisha Be'av. Tonight is Hei Be'av. Hei Be'av is the Hilula of the Ari HaKadosh. And if you have some free time, you should go down to the Bet Kvarot, to the grave, to pray there. It's a very auspicious time. But Bezrat Hashem, tomorrow also we'll learn a little bit more about the Ari, but now we should know how to prepare for the day, because the Hilula of a Tzaddik is a very auspicious time, that if you grab the elevator, you can go on the express lane. And not only that, when a Tzaddik leaves this world, he leaves a very strong mark on the world. And we know, based on the teachings of the Ari, that on the Hilula, then if you go to the Tziyun, then all five levels of the Neshama is there. During the week, only the Nefesh and the Ruach is there, and some depends, but the Neshama will come down on a Shabbat and a Rosh Chodesh, but on the day of the Hilula, the Nefesh, the Ruach, the Neshama, the Chaya and the Yechida of the Tzaddik are next to the Tziyun. And needless to say, and we're not going to talk about it today, and many people question why to go to a grave of a tzaddik, is just by being in the presence of such a neshama, that in itself affects you. The energy of the neshama, just by being around it, by default, it doesn't matter right now, just stand there, it will affect you. Needless to say that when you channel yourself to learn Torah and to follow the footpath of the tzaddik, then it will affect you in a very profound and deep way. So Bezrat Hashem, we're going to find out what is one of the most important things that we can do tonight and tomorrow, that I can have a connection with the Ari HaKadosh. After all, we all have the merit to live in the city of the Ari HaKadosh. This is not, don't take it for granted. So, the Ari HaKadosh, of course, his name is Rabbi Yitzchak Luria. There are many different opinions why he's called the Ari. Ari is an acronym. Some people say Ari is the acronym of Ha'eloki Rabbi Yitzchak, the godly Rabbi Yitzchak, Rabbi Yitzchak. Some say it's Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, as it says in many places in the Talmud, in the Oral Torah, in the teachings of Kabbalah, it will say Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Amar so and so. So some say the acronym is Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yitzchak. Also, the students of the Ari were known to be called the cubs of the Ari, Gurei Ha'Ari. So like the cubs of the lion. So they called him a lion, Ari. But nevertheless, his name was Yitzchak Luria, and he was born in Yerushalayim in the year 1534. And he died here in Tzfat in the year 1572, totaling 38 years. And he passed away 446 years ago. A lot of people round things up. But rather than that, 446 years ago, that's when he passed away from the world on Hei Av. Very interestingly, this is completely off the subject, my father's birthday is on Hei Be'av, tonight. His non-Jewish birthday is the 27th of July. The day that the Ari died was also the 27th of July. So that happens every 19 years, that the Jewish calendar and the non-Jewish calendar will meet. So I found it so interesting. My father's birthday is the Hei Be'av, and also the 27th of July. The 25th of July, both of them. But nevertheless, needless to say that the Ari was one of the most dominating figures in our history. In the book Etz Chaim, that was written by the student of the Ari, Rabbi Chaim Vital, he expresses his great admiration to his rabbi, and he writes there in a very interesting way how his master was a gift to the universe, and he was knowledgeable, and he literally says it in these words, he knew everything. Nothing was removed from his knowledge, to a point that, I'm not talking about right now, about the Torah, how depth, the depth that he had in the oral Torah, in the mystical part of the Torah. But he knew things that people, other, very few, knew. He knew what's called Chochmat HaParzuf. He was able to look at a person and on his face, by the marks on his face, see all his sins, all his incarnations, previous lives, what's his tikkun, everything. Not only that, he knew the language of the animals. He used to know how to talk and listen to animals. He knew everything that, and that I'm not talking about in regular knowledge that one can know. Rather, knew things in such a depth that mamash was scary to think of a man that can look at you and he's just looking at your forehead and he knows everything that you're thinking, everything that you did, all your sins, and to tell you what's your tikkunim, how to fix what. I mean, alevai, wishful thinking, if we would have had something like that. The story says that there was a very great rabbi, his name was Rabbi Shlomo. Rabbi Shlomo was a very, very great rabbi, but unfortunately was not blessed with kids. He lived in Yerushalayim about 500 years ago, and his life was devoted to Torah. 500 years ago in Yerushalayim, they didn't have so much business going on. His life was devoted to Torah. And it says that he would pray every day for hours, Hashem, please merit, I want the merit to Zakeni, to have a child. It says that one time he was praying so hard that Eliyahu Navi revealed himself to him and told him, Rabbi Shlomo, your prayers have been answered from the heavens and you're going to have the zchut to have a very special child who's going to light the entire world. And but I'm warning you. Now, to get a warning from Eliyahu Navi, you have to take that serious. He told him, I'm warning you. When it's come to do the Brit Milah to this child, you do not do the Brit Milah before I come to be the Sandak. The Godfather. The Godfather is not really what the Sandak means, but nevertheless, that's how people understand it in the world. Nevertheless, okay, sure enough, he was very, very old. These, of course, this is the father of the Ari. His parents of the Ari were very old. They didn't have kids. It was a miracle. The mother got pregnant, and of course, they had the Ari HaKadosh, and of course, came the day of the Brit, and it was a very big, auspicious time. I mean, Rabbi Shlomo was not a wealthy individual. Was actually a very poor individual. And he got some money from here, money from there. They gathered some money to make a special Suda. You know what it means to have a child? It was almost equivalent to Avraham Avinu, Pitom having a child. And okay, everybody arrives, the mohel arrives, everybody from the community. And Rabbi Shlomo says, no, we can't start. Why can't we start? He says, a few guests still have to come. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. And sure enough, suddenly he sees Eliyahu Navi walks into the room. And he's noticing that he's the only one who sees Eliyahu Navi. And he's noticing like, what? Nobody sees that. And of course, Eliyahu Navi tells him, listen, you are going to be the Sandak. Eliyahu Navi told him that he should be the Sandak. But he tells Rabbi Shlomo now you sit. You're going to be the Sandak because I'm going to sit on the Kiseh of Eliyahu Navi. You're going to sit on the physical Kiseh. So really, I'm going to be the Sandak, Eliyahu Navi. But you're going to hold the baby. And needless to say that already then, Rabbi Shlomo understood what's going to happen here. I mean, Eliyahu Navi is coming and being the Sandak in the Brit of the baby. A few years pass, the Arizal was already 8 years old. Needless to say, it was already showing signs of being something completely exceptional in the level of knowledge and godliness and so forth. And unfortunately, his father at that point passed on. He was a very old man. And the Arizal was a little boy, he was 8 years old. And his mother says, no problem, we're going to stay, we'll make it happen. And she tried with all her might, with all her power to stay in Yerushalayim, living on some support of the community. And at some point, that didn't work out. So she decided to move to Cairo, where her brother was not only residing there, but was a very wealthy individual. He was the one who was in charge of the taxes in Egypt, kind of like, how do you say it in our generation, the minister of economy or something like that, the treasurer. He was the minister of misim, of the taxes at the time. Needless to say, was a very rich individual. They went down to Cairo. They went down there. The story says they knocked on the door. The servant opened, and she, the mother, says, "Please tell your master that his sister is there." Of course, he thought she's joking. He went to his master, and he says, "There's a woman here. She says she's your sister." Of course, he ran out, saw her. Big excitement. Wasn't like today that you have WhatsApp and SchWhatsApp and all this. Then to see Pitom suddenly, you don't talk so often with your relatives. Nevertheless, so they moved to Mitzrayim, to Cairo, and Arizal started learning in a yeshiva of a very known great sage named as the Radbaz, who was also buried here. Radbaz is the acronym of Rabbi David Zimra. He was a very great sage at the time. He was the rabbi of Egypt at the time. And he studied in that yeshiva. That's where the Ari grew up, spiritually. And after that, he matured. He went to another yeshiva that was led by Rabbi Bezalel Ashkenazi, who was known as nickname, so to say, is called the Shita Mekubetzet. Very deep commentary on the Torah. And he learned there 7 years, just the pshat, the literal surface of the Torah, which of course the pshat that Arizal learned is what we're never going to even scratch, even in our wildest dreams. But nevertheless, that's where he learned. And at some point, his uncle, his name was Mordechai Francis. He married off his cousin, the daughter of Mordechai Francis, Arizal. They had two daughters. And after he got married, Mordechai Francis was a very, very wealthy individual. So he had like a summer house, like what we in our generation will have, like a summer house, a cabin somewhere. So Arizal used to go there the entire week and be by himself. And he didn't see anybody. He went what's called parush min haolam, completely out of community from the world, communication in the world. And he would sit there and learn the levels of learning that he reached. He would only come home for Shabbat to be with his wife. And of course, the story says that when he would go there and be by himself, that he would learn face to face with Eliyahu Navi. Lianovi was his teacher, would teach him everything, and needless to say, he got to depth that one cannot even fathom in our mind what depth Arizal already learned. And then at some point, the Lianovi kept telling him, there is one student that he has, this is who you're going to give over all your teaching. Of course, he was referring to the Rabbi Chaim Vital, and he kept telling him, the student is living in the Mesek, to go and teach him. And Rabbi Chaim Vital was also a pillar of light, also Baal HaRuach HaKodesh, and in a very high level. Then he started getting messages that his master is going to come and teach him, and then he has to come and meet him in Eretz Israel. Needless to say, at some point the Leon Avi told the Arizal, you have to go to Eretz Israel, because in Eretz Israel you'll be able to reach to a much higher level spiritually. You are very limited in Egypt in how much you can receive. To go to Eretz Israel, over there you're going to grow in a much more profound way. So they moved to Tzfat. Arizal moved to Tzfat. Was a young man there, 36 years old. And at the time, the Kabbalistic leader of the generation was the Ramak, Rabbi Moshe Cordovero. That if you go to the grave, you see the Arizal is buried, and in front of him is the Ramak buried. So for us, we see that the Ramak is buried before the Arizal, but you would think it would be the other around, because the Ramak died before the Arizal. So you would think that it would be buried behind. Nevertheless, the Tzaddik knows exactly where he's going to be buried, like a precise beam of lasers aiming, and this is the Tziyun, this is the mark. Nevertheless, the Ramak Of course, needless to say, was one of the greatest of the generation. And what was going on here 450 years ago in Tzfat, this is not what we now see now, Arale and Café Monitin. This was the place for Torah. I mean, the pillars that were here, the Ramak and the Al-Shech and the Abuhav and Rabbi Shlomo El-Kabetz and Yosef Karo, and the list was very, very long. And the Ramak was saying, there is a man amongst us that he's going to be the one who's going to take over and he's going to continue the legacy. And he was hinting that at the time of the funeral of the Ramak, the one who's going to see the pillar of fire, some say that it was a pillar of a cloud, not a pillar of fire, but nevertheless, he's going to be the one. And sure enough, in the funeral of the Ramak, then everybody was going to one direction, and the Arizal was like, no, why are you going over there? The fire is over here. That's where everybody realized that it's the Ari that they're talking about. And needless to say, in the beginning, and nobody gave the Ari any kavod, and this little boy, 36 years old. But when they started acknowledging him, is that Rabbi Chaim Vital came to Tzfat, and he met the Ari, who was really mocking him, and like making a joke. So he asked him a question. Rabbi Chaim Vital was known to be very profound, deep in Zohar, and he asked him about something in the Zohar. And the Arizal gave him some flooring answer. And then he asked him another thing, and the Arizal completely turned him around. Then he asked him another thing, and the Arizal says, you don't have permission to hear what I have to say. Rabbi Chaim Vital, being such a tzaddik, he went home and of course did the tshuva. He understood who he's dealing with. And he says he was fasting and really going into deep mode of tshuva. He understood, oh my gosh, I was mocking the wrong individual. Who, like, and a person in this level doesn't just laugh at somebody. But nevertheless, days later, the Arizal came to him and he said, I see that you did the right tshuva. And now I'm gonna give you everything that I know. I'm not gonna withhold any information from you. And needless to say, started teaching him. The only problem was that at some point Rabbi Chaim Vital came to the Arizal and told him, listen, I have a problem with you. Everything that you teach me, I don't remember. I understand what you're telling me as we're talking, but I don't remember anything of it. So they went together and they went to Tveria. From Tveria, they hired a boat and they went in the Kinneret. And this is not like us when we take a tour on the Kinneret and they show us some fish. They went into the mist of the Kinneret, and the story says that at some point in the middle of the Kinneret was like a synagogue, a mikdash, in the middle of nowhere, on the water. And they entered the place, and the Arizal said a few holy words. The well of Miriam came out of the water, and he took a little cup, a cup of water, and he gave it to the student, to Rabbi Chaim Vital, told him, now you drink this. And from that point on, everything that was given to Rabbi Chaim Vital was, of course, accepted. And needless to say that 2 years later, then the Arizal died. He was 38 years old. And that he left the little that we have of the Ari is nothing compared to what he actually left behind. Story says that the Arizal would write everything and then he would burn it right away. And nobody should have access to it. The world is not ready for that. But Rabbi Chaim Vital was left behind to take all this knowledge, and he started writing all sorts of great books that are all the teachings of the Arizal. Mezal Hashem, maybe tomorrow we'll have more time, we'll go through different books and so forth. But needless to say that there's not one person that will contradict in the greatest, in the great level of the Ari HaKadosh. And a smart person wants to mimic the tzaddik, to see what the tzaddik has to offer to the world. So needless to say that he opened the path of the teachings of mysticism. He's the first one who said, and this is about 450 years ago, that says that the generation is ready to start digesting the sod, the mystical part of the Torah. And not only that they're ready, it's a need, and everybody has to start learning it. Of course, it took many generations before he started digesting, but he opened these gates of wisdom that brought down the mystical teachings of the Torah into the world. But a smart person wants to see what's the path of the tzaddik and what the tzaddik leaves behind, and apply that in their life. So hopefully you'll find the moments in your day, tonight or tomorrow, to go down to the kever, and you will find something very interesting, what it says next to the grave. And this can be found in many sidurim, in many prayer books of different nosachim. And it says there, right next to his grave, Hareni mekabel alai mitzvat aseh shel ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. This is what it says on his grave. I mean, not on the grave, next to the grave there's a, where it says that. I'm sure if you open now many types of sidurim, you'll see that that's how you start the day. That after morning prayers, you say, I'm hereby accepting on myself a positive mitzvah from the Torah of ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, that you have to love another person like you love yourself. This is the foundation of the teachings of the Ariya Kadosh. Nothing can work if you don't have this unconditional love to another person. Doesn't matter what the person did to you, how they talked to you, how they treated you, what they did to you in the past, in a different life, in this life. One needs to know how to put everything, especially the feelings and the emotions, in some type of a partition. And then says, but nevertheless, I will still love you like I love myself. Needless to say that one knows how to apply that, that the Arizal says that your prayers cannot be accepted if you're not accepting on yourself such a mitzvah. That's why in most of the Sidurim, you'll find that in the beginning of the Sidur, before you even start the Korbanot, the sacrifice services and so forth, you finish Birkot HaShachar, and right away you say, Arenim kabel alei mitzvat aseh shel ve'ahavta l'cha kamocha. So we see that one of the deepest messages that one can take from such a great tzaddik is the importance of how I treat another person. That before I'm even approaching the Torah, before I'm approaching my prayer, I have to let go the anger, the jealousy, the negative feelings that I have towards somebody in order to me to grow. The two things that Arizal was very, very particular. One of them is v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, this ahavat Israel, this unconditional love to any person, even though the person did something wrong to you. After all, the person is just a messenger. The person, even if the person even has their own free will and they did it deliberately, but nevertheless, that person was chosen from the heavens to be the messenger. So don't be upset at the messenger. Be upset at yourself that you aroused such a thing, a judgment, to be directed at you. And the messenger happened to be that's the messenger. Yeah, you're right. The messenger has his free choice to choose whether to do it or not. But it's a much greater level when you know how to ignore the messenger rather to see the message. Another thing that Arizal was extremely particular about is being constantly besimcha, is constantly being happy. And he said on himself that all his greatest giluim, the greatest revelations that he ever received, was only when he was in a very high level of simcha. Therefore, most of the giluim he got on Shabbat. Because on Shabbat, it's 10 times, it's actually 1,000 times more powerful. There's a story, famous story. I heard the story, like all the stories in the Torah, in different versions. The story, how I read it, is that the Ramak had a shamash. Shamash means, it's not the right word to say, a servant, rather a person that helps the rabbi. And he helps him with maybe preparing the food, or helping him walk, or preparing the books for him, or whatever it is, helping him. So the shamash that served the Ramak, after the Ramak passed on, so the Shamash became the Shamash of the Arizal. Now for us it sounds very degrading being a servant of somebody. To be a Shamash of the Arizal, this is standing like Moshe Rabbeinu. Yoshua bin Nun was the Shamash of Moshe Rabbeinu. So just to be the Shamash of that individual, that's already just to be in the presence of somebody like that. So many years ago when I lived in New York, I had the pleasure, the honor, And the I can't say a coincidence, but it happened to be that I was introduced to the shamash, to the right-hand man of the Lubavitch Rebbe. His name is Rebbe Ari Gronel. And I took him, he had to go somewhere, somebody knew, and then whatever it was, doesn't matter, then I came and picked him up. He was a very old man, and I took him on some journey. He was sitting, I was talking to him, and he was telling me all these stories. I mean, you can just imagine being in the shadow of the Lubavitch Rebbe, like, it's just the stories you hear. This is not stories what you see in the videos. This is like, he's taking him home, bringing him home, seeing everything from first hand. So nevertheless, the shamash is I wouldn't consider this a degrading job. Nevertheless, the story says about the shamash that was the shamash of the Ramak and then moved on to the Arizal. Excuse me. The story says that the Arizal was never falling asleep really. He didn't really sleep much. Put his head down for a few moments and that's it. The story says that on Shabbat he used to take a nap. And Shabbat, to take a nap is considered oneg, the pleasure to the Shabbat. I'm not talking about taking a 5-hour nap. I'm talking about taking a little nap. So the story says that the Arizal put his head down and he was mumbling as he's sleeping. Of course, the shamash is coming to see, what is the tzaddik saying? When he got closer to him, right away the Arizal got up. And he's like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to wake you up. He's like, no, it's okay. No harm was done. And he told him, Master, you were talking while you were sleeping. So the Arizal answered him, he says, and my body was sleeping up here, but I'm not really sleeping. When I go to sleep, when my body, so to say, looks like it's sleeping in this world, I go to the heavenly courts. I go to Beit Din of Shamayim, and I hear Chidushei Torah. I hear all sorts of gems and pearls of the Torah that are coming out as new additions. And I repeat it. So I memorize it, I repeat what I hear, and I memorize it, so you hear me now mumbling. He says, ooh, what were you learning there? So he says, I was hearing Chidushei Torah about the donkey of Bil'am. The donkey of Bil'am? What's to hear about the Chidushim of the donkey? So he says, that's what we learned. So he says, well, maybe Master, maybe you can share with me some of the information you learned. He says, even if you live 80 years without sleeping, without eating, without doing anything, there wouldn't be enough time for me to tell you what I just heard in this moment of a trip into the Beit Din of Shamayim. So that's how I read the story. I mean, I read it I heard it in a different version that this happened in the Beit Midrash on Shabbat, that he fell asleep before Kabbalat Shabbat and the students were afraid to touch him. Anyways, I heard the same story in two versions, but nevertheless, the point was the level of what the Arizal was able to reach, especially on Shabbat, is the time when one can really, really receive a godly revelation is when a person is really, truly happy. That's why I constantly say over and over that the Yetzer Hara, his agenda is not to make you sin. He doesn't care if you sin or not. The Yetzer Hara has one agenda, is to make you depressed. Because when you are depressed, you don't want to do anything, you don't want to learn, you don't want to do mitzvot, you don't want to communicate with the world, you are a bag of sand. Needless to say, when you're not besimcha, then how can you serve Hashem? And this is really where the judgment falls on the person, like it says in the Torah, Ekev asher lo avadtem et Hashem besimcha v'tuv levav. For the fact that you didn't serve Hashem, I'm not judging you for didn't serving Hashem. I'm judging you for not serving Hashem besimcha. That you came into the shul like, so some people, they come into the shul, they look like the world is about to collide. So the two foundations, the pillars that the Ari was constantly emphasizing is one of them is Vahavta L'Racha Kamocha, and the other one is constantly to be besimcha, to be happy, to be in a state of joy. And even if you have challenges and even if you have problems, everybody has problems. You're not the only one. But nevertheless, the problems are just there to see if you can still stay in the right mood. And the way to constantly be besimcha is when you become very grateful for everything that you have. Most people are not grateful for what they have. They are complaining on what they don't have. So two things that one needs to learn is the importance of Ve'ahavta le'echa kamocha, that the entire Torah, your entire learning, what you learn, how you apply what you learn, your spiritual growth is based on the fact of how much you are making space for another person. And the next, of course, is that when you constantly see how happy, how lucky you are that you reach to a level of gratitude, it doesn't matter how much challenges you go through, it's just about being grateful. Last week when I was in London, I met a very special individual. Well, Baruch Hashem, physically, Hashem blessed him with many things, with a lot of money, with health, with wife, with kids, everything. But nevertheless, person is down in his mood. And he came to see me. He's like, I need you to give me an answer how to become happy. And I said, you're only going to be happy when your soul is happy. Doesn't matter how many Ferraris you have. This is not going to make you happy. If your soul is unhappy, you will never be unhappy. Just make sure that you're making your soul happy. So he told me, okay, what should I do? So I said, first of all, needless to say, you have to start doing mitzvot. So let's start with a small mitzvah. Not small. Small in when you're thinking about it, but the effect is massive. And don't start putting tefillin on every day. No question here. No negotiation. No one day yes, one day no. Tefillin every day, the world will turn upside down. You're still putting tefillin on. And the second thing that I want you to do is I want you to take a piece of paper every day, whether it's you're in your office, whether you're sitting in your Ferrari or Bentley, I don't know what even car you have, I don't really care. Take a piece of paper out and start writing down every day all the good things that you have. I have health, I have a wife, I have kids, I have a lot of money, I have a successful business, I have parents that are alive, I have siblings, write down all the things that you have. Don't write what you don't have. And just look at that list every day. And then you ask yourself, how dare you not be grateful for what you have? Because you have a lot. Some people don't have nothing. So we have so much, we just don't appreciate it. We have so much to be thankful. You know, I the other day I was thinking about it. I saw somebody who doesn't have teeth and he couldn't even eat. I saw the suffering on the person's face. He couldn't even enjoy his food. And I was like, look at that, I have teeth. I have teeth. Okay, I'm missing a few. Big deal. I still have the rest, I can still eat. So just see how lucky you are. You have legs, you can walk, you have hands, you can move. I mean, a year ago when I fell and I hurt my back, I was a whole week out of commission. I couldn't even move. I couldn't even move myself because every movement was excruciating pain. I had a herniated disc. I had to have somebody put shoes on me. I couldn't even look down, like even to move my head down was unbelievable pain. Weeks later, when I had a miraculous recovery and I was able to put a sock on my leg, I was like, look at that. Wow, I can put a sock. I was like telling my wife, look, I can put a sock on, I can put a sock. And this is what you get excited from, because you put a sock on. So you want to take these two very profound and powerful things and to put a lot of effort to be able to really bring that into your life. Is the concept of Ve'ahavta le'echa kamocha, and the constantly to be besimcha, and specifically on this powerful day, you know, when the tzaddik leaves this world, he leaves this very powerful mark on the world, and you're able to attach yourself to this power. It's a very auspicious time to take on yourself a decision to make a detour in your path. And with the merit of that of the day, of the kedusha of the day, and in the merit of the tzaddik, because the tzaddik gives you power when you apply what he teaches. That's how you connect yourself to the tzaddik. And when you apply what he teaches, that's how you connect yourself to him. So I highly recommend that you do yourself a favor and you take a moment. You're lucky, you're in Tzfat. Go down to the kever and pray there. Read some tehillim. Whatever it is, you can read whatever you want there. Just, of course, Torah. Don't read the comics there. Just read their words of Torah. And if one, Baruch Hashem, we have many viewers, they can come to Tzfat, then for us, we can count our blessings. Then one can still pray for the tzaddik, light a candle, and learn some Torah in his chut. And needless to say, it affects our neshama. And I can guarantee to you that you know how to apply these two things in your life, constantly making room for other people and loving another person like you love yourself, and constantly applying in your life to be grateful and happy, your life would look completely, completely different. And I know a lot of people probably will ask, yeah, but how can I love other people when they're sinning and they're going against the Torah or against me? Then this is a whole different class. What does it mean, even to a person that sins? Then you are required to hate the actions, but you're still required to love the person's soul. You don't have to have any love towards his actions. Lehefech, on the contrary, you have to go and prove his actions. But you can only prove a person's actions if you have love to his neshama, to his soul, and to understand that his neshama is stuck in exile. And he is not in control of his actions. So, but nevertheless, this is a different class, how to really apply v'ahavta l'racha kamocha. You can start by looking at other people and understand that they also have feelings. They also have emotions, they also have desires, they also have goals and wishes. And you need to know how to make space for other people. And to see the good in other people, not to see the bad in other people. When you see bad in somebody, it means that this is what you have in you and it's just reflecting on you and you recognize it. This is what Baal Shem Tov says, that when you're able to see something negative in somebody's behavior, his speech, is how he talks and behaves, it's only because you possess the exact same thing and right now they're showing you a movie of yourself. And you become judgmental by saying, look at the person, how he behaves. If you would just know that you're actually watching a movie on yourself, just with a different costume. So we have to learn to be less judgmental and less harsh on other people's behavior. People go through hard times. It's very easy to be judgmental at a person. You can't come in the middle of the story and right away make an assumption. You don't even know how the story started. But nevertheless, this I know it's going to arouse a lot of questions in regards to V'ahavta l'racha kamocha. This will lead to another class. But first start applying that. And needless to say, you apply these two things, then your life will change tremendously. You'll see that your life is shining in a completely different way. Your Torah will be more profound. What you learn will actually stick and you'll be able to apply that to do it. And your life will turn to be a life of kedusha, of light, of inspiration. Mezrat Hashem, we know how to apply that in our life. And we better our surrounding, we affect the entire world. It's not a shame. If we do a little bit more effort, maybe we're not going to have to fast in a few days. We still have 5 days till Tisha B'Av. So, Bezal Hashem, maybe we can annul this fast. And Bezal Hashem, miracles can happen. I mean, we're going here, we can see even by nature how the world is already shifting. Look, today, Putin and Trump sitting together, playing begamint, having a cup of coffee. I mean, this is not every day two world leaders are meeting. Simultaneously, missiles are flying all over the place, and they have to read between the lines what's going on. And Tu Be'av, yeah, we learned already a few months ago the power of Tu Be'av with Tavshin Ein Chet, a very auspicious time. And if you remember what we learned then was half a year ago, that the way to apply the power of Tu Be'av is only by Ahavat Israel. If you remember, we learned that half a year ago. We had a few whole classes learning about that and what one needs to do. So Bezrat Hashem, hopefully, will be amongst the lucky ones that our eyes are open, that we can see what's going on, that you can apply it. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying what you need to do. And Bezrat Hashem, we should be lucky to merit to see very soon with our own eyes the Arizal with our own eyes, because he's going to be one of the first one who gets up in Triyat HaMetim. Mashiach is going to come through Tzfat. He has a rendezvous here with a few graves. We're very soon, Bezal Hashem, we're going to see the Chavaria, you know, the crew who's coming with Mashiach, Bezal Hashem. So we should really internalize this power of the day and use it for our benefit. Bezal Hashem should have all and profound experience and get inspired. And needless to say, that with that, Bezrat Hashem, Hashem should have some mercy on us and send us the complete redemption, that we should see it with our own eyes, but in a very subtle and nice way, and not in ways that Chas v'Shalom are not the ways that we want to. רבי חנניה בן הקשיא אומר, רצה הקדוש ברוך הוא לזכות את ישראל, לפיכך הרבה להם תורה ומצוות, שנאמר, אדוני חפץ למען צדקו, יגדיל תורה ויאדיר.